All right, if you'll take your Bibles now and turn me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be looking at three of my favorite passages of verses of Scripture. I think these are, I've mentioned these. I don't know if it's been every time I've preached this last few months I've mentioned this text. And I want to bring it out tonight. Audrey, matter of fact, Audrey had to memorize this in school. And she had asked me about this text, and I explained it to her a little bit. But I want to expound on this text to you tonight. And I've entitled this message, "The Most Man-Abasing and God-Exalting Gospel." The Most Man-Abasing and God-exalting gospel. The Scripture says that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. Who, I'm speaking of Christ Jesus, of God, is made unto us wisdom. Notice these ands, because these are very important. It distinguishes each one of these so that we may study them individually. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here's the reason: that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, let us be reminded of the first sin that the apostle mentions of this church. Now, there were many sins in this church. There were many problems in this church. But the first problem the apostle mentions is that of exalting preachers. Exalting preachers. These Corinthians, they exalted men who preached the gospel, men by whom they heard and believed the gospel. They were exalting men. One said, "I'm of Apollos." Another says, "I'm of Cephas. I'm of Paul." Another said, "Well, I'm of Jesus Christ. I don't even go to church. I don't need to listen to these men. I'm of Christ." They were exalting men. But Paul, in this first chapter, he testifies of this. Yes, it is most necessary. Most necessary that men should preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is necessary that you have those who are sent of God to preach the gospel. What is wrong is exalting them, because the gospel does not give room to exalt men. Does it matter if he is one in the congregation or one standing here preaching the gospel to you? The gospel abases men. It gives no glory to men. Even though God has chosen this means by which to convey His salvation through preaching the gospel. Now, Paul, he gives several reasons as to why God chose this. Several reasons as to why God chose preaching the gospel. First of all, look at verse 17. The first reason is Christ told me to. Look at this. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to" what? "Preach the gospel." How, Paul? "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." So preaching the gospel, we preach this because Christ sent us to. Don't exalt preachers. They're just sent. They're just men sent of God to declare the truth to you. Declare God's gospel to you. Not in our own wisdom, but in the wisdom of Holy Scripture. And now when this gospel is preached, something happens. Something happens. A division is made. A division is made. Look at this in verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross, first of all, is to them that perish," what? "Foolishness. But," here's the division, "unto us." What is this gospel? "Unto us which are saved," we recognize the preaching of the gospel as what? "The power of God the power of God unto salvation. We recognize this division. There are many who believe that the gospel is foolishness. Preaching is not necessary. Why do you think they spend about 10 or 15 minutes preaching and 40 minutes singing? Why do you suppose they spend so much time watching movies and videos and entertaining people? Because they believe preaching is useless. It's boring. Nobody wants to hear a preacher. I don't want to hear them anyway. If that's what's happening in there, I don't want to hear them either. They believe the preaching is foolishness. They count preaching of the cross foolishness. Now, they preach a bunch of stuff. They preach on how to live and how to do this and how to do that, but the preaching of the cross is foolishness. To them who? To them that are perishing. But to us who are saved, we cherish preaching. We have to have preaching. Now, as you sit there, I know your flesh is fighting against the inner man. The Spirit, you that believe, you need this, you want this, you desire this. This is how we worship God. This is how we honor God, is through the proclamation of the gospel, the simple declaration of Jesus Christ. We love this, we cherish this, we feed on this. But let me ask you, why did God choose such a means? Why did God choose what men consider to be foolishness? Look at verse 19. As it is written, here's the reason, here's one reason, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What is he going to do? He's going to bring to nothing the wisdom of this world. What men call foolishness is what God calls the power of God unto salvation. And he destroys earthly wisdom. So where is the wise? He says this in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? He's asking this of us, among the sons of God. Who among you confesses to be wise? None of us. We confess no wisdom in ourselves. We desire no earthly wisdom. We confess that none of us are wise. And we don't care to use the wisdom of the world. I don't care what men think about preaching, do you? I don't care what the wisdom of the world says. If the world were to come in here and watch, observe us, they would call us foolish, wouldn't they? Well, look, there's not many come that place. You've got to be foolish. You need to go where there's a big crowd. No. I'm going to go where Christ is preached. I'm going to go where the gospel is preached. Where Christ is honored. God is magnified. And look at this in verse 21. Preaching is chosen because it is the wisdom and pleasure of God. For after that, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. What men call foolishness, God said this. God was pleased to use to save them that believe. Just as God does all things that please Himself, He chose this means because it was pleasing to Him. Is there any other reason you need than that? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is why preaching is used, because it pleased God. It's the wisdom of God. In verse 22 to 25, he says, God chose preaching of the gospel as the only means to call His elect, because by this means the self-righteous stumble. By this means the self-wise mock the gospel. But when the gospel of God is preached, God's chosen people, we know this, that this message is the power of God, that Christ, the object of the message, is both the power and the wisdom of God. When we preach, that's what we're telling you. We're telling you Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the Savior. We are exalting Christ, honoring, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 26 through verse 28, the preaching of the gospel is chosen to humble the church. For seeing your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which despise hath God chosen. Yea, and the things that are not, for this purpose, to bring to nothing the things that are. The preaching of the gospel is chosen to humble the church. When this gospel is preached, it does not give any glory to us who believe. It does not give any glory to us. Now, free will works religion. The whole purpose of free will works religion is to exalt man. The whole purpose of free will works religion, regardless of what they say, regardless of what they confess, their doctrine abases God and exalts man. Puts them on an equal playing field, so rather unequal. Man has the ability to either choose or reject God, based on his own free will. So God then is then dependent upon man. This, their gospel exalts the dignity of man so as to give him some hope to merit favor with God. They are made to feel that they have served God or helped God to accomplish what he desires to do. A man asked me about our church, and I told him we had a nice building. We were thankful to have it. And he said, "Well, what are you doing to impact the community?" And the question just throws me. I wasn't expecting that question. I didn't even have an answer. At that moment, I just like, I don't know why the Lord just tied my tongue. But the answer is simple. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How else do you reach the community? Preach the gospel. Preach the word. I know what he was asking. Do we have any food drive? Do we have any thing to help the homeless, help the poor? Get your name out there. Make yourself known to people. Yeah, we do. It's called the gospel. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is designed of God to abase man, though, not to exalt him. The gospel has a purpose of God to reveal to man the true nature, that he is weak and foolish and useless and totally depraved. The gospel declares Christ came into the world not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. Jesus came not for the living, but for the dead. Jesus came to give sight to the blind, not the seeing. He came to give the ability to come to those who are lame, not to those who have the ability to come. I tell you this evening, if you are dead, there's hope. If I ever find a dead sinner, there's hope. If I ever find a blind sinner, there's hope. Someone who can't come. Find me someone who can't come to Christ, and I'll give him hope. Because that's exactly who Christ came to save. Not those that have ability. Those who have no strength. No ability. Jesus said, he told those Pharisees, he said, if you were blind, what? You would see. But because you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. As long as you have ability, your sin remaineth. As long as you have something to give, your sin remains. But if you have nothing, there's hope. There's hope in this gospel. Now you that believe on Jesus Christ, you do so because you can see. You see that Christ is all your salvation. We believe on Jesus Christ who came. We believe on Him to give us life and faith to come to Him. And it is the message that brings us constantly to our knees. The gospel we preach may be despised of men, counted foolish by millions, but I'm so blessed in that we preach to the weak. We preach to the base. We preach to the foolish. For these are the ones God has chosen to give His gospel to. Look around you. Do you see many mighty here? Any noble? Any strong people here? No, because God has chosen the base things of the world, the weak things. Weak. Weak. Base. Nothing. For what purpose? To bring to nothing those that believe they are something. I remember preaching a message at God's church full of nobodies. Full of nobodies. That's who we are. Nobody. But I tell you this, we praise somebody. We praise Jesus Christ, our Savior. So now let us look at the greatest reason. Now, getting bound to the greatest reason why preaching is necessary. Look at verse 29. Here it is. Here's the greatest reason why God chose preaching. That no flesh should glory in His presence. This is the greatest of all reasons. See, Paul was building on this. You know, if you'll notice in the Apostle Paul's preaching, he starts with something low and he just starts building on it, building on it. And this is the crescendo. This is the main reason why God chose preaching to save His people. Why? That man should be abased. That man should come to nothing. So that God should receive all of the glory for His salvation. All of the glory. No flesh should glory in the presence of God. And in order to show this, what does Paul do in verse 30? He preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel. That which He is sent to do, that which God is pleased by which to save men, He now simply declares the gospel. Look at this in verse 30. Here's the gospel we preach. But of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? Let me first of all tell you there's nothing more important than this. To be in Christ Jesus. But of God are you what? In Christ Jesus. There is nothing more important because in Christ is life. And everything outside of Christ is death. John says, in Him was life. Life. I want to tell you this evening, according to the gospel, that God has chosen to call His people, His elect, by this gospel. And the gospel declares to us, unless you are in Christ, unless you are in Christ, you are dead in your sins. Unless you are in Christ, there is no hope of eternal life. You must be in Christ. Jesus, using the analogy of the vine and the branches, He said this in John 15, abide in Me and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. And it's a simple analogy, isn't it? Simple principle. You have a vine. In the vine is all the nourishment, all the life, and the branches extend out of the vine. If you cut off the branch from the vine, you kill the branch. There is no life in the branch, except it's in the vine. And so Jesus says plainly, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same is alive. The same brings forth much fruit. Now, I know this. Man by nature is a religious creature. He's a religious creature. Man's a social creature, a physical creature, but he is a religious creature. You won't go anywhere in the world without finding some temple or some altar that has been erected to worship gods. You can't go anywhere. Not anywhere in the world. Remember those Athenians? Paul went there on Mars Hill and he said, I believe you're too religious. That word superstitious means religious. You're just too religious. You've got a temple here, the unknown God. Well, let me tell you about that unknown God. They're too religious. Man's superstitious. Man's a very religious creature. But just because somebody's religious does not mean they're in Christ. If you think you're in Christ just because you're religious, that doesn't mean you're in Christ. I'm going to ask this question to you. Is there anything more fearful than to be religious and not be in Christ? Can you think of anything more fearful, more horrific, to be religious and not be in Christ? I tell you, this is always my greatest fear. To have the right doctrine, the right words, have all the zeal in worshiping God, but not be in Christ. Some say, well, preacher, I believe in God. Well, so does Satan. And he trembles. Well, I believe Jesus died on the cross. So do devils. They saw him do it. They were witnesses of it. Well, I believe this book is the Word of God. Satan himself used this book against Christ. So then, there is nothing worse than having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. There's nothing worse than ever learning and never able to come to the truth. You know, when Jesus was 12 and his parents, they went a day or so journey, and then they thought he was with the cousins or somebody else, and they turned around and he was gone. Can you imagine how they felt? Can you imagine how their heart fell to the floor? Where is he? Where did he go? They lost their son. And he was with the teacher. He was with them teaching the doctors. How much more fearful, though, is it to spend your whole life thinking you're saved and in the end realize that you are lost? Is there anything more dreadful? I don't want you to come to the end of your life and find that Jesus was not in you. I don't want to trust in my theology, my knowledge of doctrine, my morality, my works, or my deeds, all the while not being in Christ. What does it matter? The Word of God tells us in that great day of judgment that many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? Did we not speak in tongues? Did we not impact this culture? Did we not reach out to our communities? He will say to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. So this evening, if you have religious refuge of works and morality and your knowledge of doctrine, if that's what you're holding on to, you are not in Christ. You're not in Christ. If you think what you do puts you in Christ, I'm telling you plainly, according to this gospel, you are not in Christ. So what's the difference between having a form of godliness and having godliness? Do you know what the difference is between knowing Christ, knowing about Christ, and being saved by Christ? It is simply this. It is being in Christ. There's the difference. Only those who are in Christ are godly. Only those who are in Christ are saved. So then the question is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Well, how in the world does one get in Christ? I'm telling you, this is the most man-abasing gospel. It does not say, but of the law are you in Christ. But of your obedience and religious zeal are you in Christ. But of your religious works are you in Christ. Because you were baptized, you are in Christ. Because you took the Lord's Supper, are you in Christ. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says this plainly. But of God are you in Christ. If you are in Christ, God puts you in Christ. Nothing you did put you in Christ. Nothing you could do could ever put you in Christ. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's desire, wasn't it? He said, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ and be what? Found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but of the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let us now with all manner of earnestness and truth ask ourselves, am I in Christ? There is no spiritual life, there is no heaven, there is no eternal life or peace with God outside of Christ. And this is what God's Word tells us is the origin of being in Christ. The origin is who? God. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. So if any man is in Christ, it is not because of anything he has done or anything he could have performed or obtained for this position. In fact, all who are in Christ are there because God the Father put us there before the foundation of the world. What could you have done? You weren't even existing. What could you have done to put yourself in Christ? What could you have done to earn your place in Christ? Nothing. We know this from Ephesians 1 very plainly. Blessed be the God and Father, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But of God are you in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. This is the gospel we preach. It was a sovereign will and wisdom of the Father that put all the elect into union with Christ and that He should be their Redeemer, their Savior. The Apostle says in that Ephesians 1 that we should be holy. This is His purpose. That we should be holy and without blame. We should be before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How? By Jesus Christ. God purposed it would be by Christ. And it was only these that the Father put in Christ. It was only these He had made us accepted in the Beloved. Only these were put into union with Christ by the love of God. And listen, they will never be separated from His love. Who God hath put into union with Christ, they shall never be separated from Him. Nothing shall separate them. They will never fail to be saved. They will all be received and receive all spiritual blessing that God purposed for them. Now for me, nothing else will do but to be in Christ. Nothing else will do. I'm not satisfied with my profession, my denomination, my knowledge of doctrine, my zeal. I find no assurance in my constantly fluctuating emotions and circumstances. Do you? I find no peace in those things, no comfort, no assurance in those things. I want to know, am I in Christ? Do I have a living, vital union with Him? If He is the vine, then my only hope as a branch is to be in union with Him, because I cannot please God in myself. I cannot save myself. Are you in a living, vital union with Christ? Now, my text tells us that this union is only an act of the will of God. But of God, are you in Christ Jesus? If I am in union with the Son of God, it is only because God willed it so. If any man can be religious and join a church and get baptized, but only God could put a man in Christ. Religion is telling you, you could put yourself in Christ. My text tells me, God put them in Christ. Now let God be true and every man a liar. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. You see how this abases man? You see how it takes all power from men, all glory from men. There's only life in Christ. But only God could put you there. You can't put yourself there. All of these who are put into union, they had no ability in themselves to do this. But this union was done by God even before the world began. Now, all of those that put into union, I want you to know this. All that were put into union with Christ were given to Christ. He says, but of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto them, what? Salvation. Salvation. Christ was made their surety. This is why Christ could say this in John chapter 6. He could say this boldly. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And listen, when they come, I'm not going to cast them out. Why? The Father chose them. The Father put them in me. I am their surety. And when they come to me, I will not cast them out. Why? Because I came down to do the will of my Father, which was to save them. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He had given me, I would lose nothing. Lose nothing. Christ became their surety. And if you are in Christ, it's because you were given to Him of God. You were chosen of the Father for this purpose, that Christ should save you. And you should come to Him. That was God's purpose from eternity. That Christ should save you and that you who are in Him should come to Him. When you were born into this world, in what state did you come in? How did you come into this world? Did you come into this world having union with Christ? Were you born in union with Christ? No. The Scriptures are very plain that we were without Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, you were without Christ, aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, without God in the world. We did not have union with Christ when we were born into this world. We had no vital union with the Son of God. We were dead in sins. Our hearts were set to do evil. But God, who put us in Christ, in an eternal union with Christ, At God's appointed time, all who were in Christ by election, all who were in Christ as He represented and accomplished their salvation, they will experience a vital union with Him. Everyone who God put in Christ, who Christ saved, they will all experience a vital union. Go to John chapter 1 and see this. See this. This is the experience of everyone who is in Christ. Everyone God chose in Christ. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. This is our experience. When the gospel is preached to us and God abases us and exposes our sin, look what happens. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, receiving Him and believing on Him are the synonymous in this text. What is it to receive Him? It is to believe on Him. Well, who believes on Him? Well, those that are born again. Look, which were born. He's not talking of physical birth. He's talking of a spiritual birth. Which were born, not of blood, does away with all kinly, fleshly relations. You were born not because of your fleshly line, nor of the will of the flesh, not because you willed it, nor of the will of some other man. You were born again of the will of God. Now listen, tonight, are you in doubt of your union? Telling you there's nothing more important to be in Christ. Are you in Christ? How do I know if I'm in Christ? Have you received Him? Have you believed on the Son of God? Have you been exposed to be helpless? Have you realized that you can't put yourself in Christ? Have you been seen that all of your religion is vain? We preach to sinners, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price, because you're bankrupt. He said, hear the Lord, incline your ear unto me and live. And God will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of Christ. And all who are sinners, who know their need of the blood and righteousness of Christ, all sinners born of God, abandon their vain mixture of works and Christ, works, their religious works and the works of Christ. Why? Because we see Him to be all our salvation. You believe He's all your salvation? Our Lord, He said, who do the men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Who do you say? And the confession of Peter was this, thou art the Christ. You are the only Savior, and this is who you are. You're the Son of the living God. He knew His person and His work. He confessed His person and His work is all His hope. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So then you who believe on Christ, to whom belongs the glory? If you are in Christ, who gets all the glory for you being in Christ? But of God am I in Christ. Totally, absolutely the will and power of God that I am in Christ. And what glory do I get? None. What difference Who made the difference? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou you have not received? Don't you see that this is the most man-abasing gospel? That there is nothing you can do to put yourself in Christ. That God must put you in Christ. You come into this world without Christ. And if God, you are ever made a vital union, God Himself must give you life and faith to believe. Faith in Christ is the only evidence of our union. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, God doesn't believe for you. He gives you faith to believe. And by His power and grace, we believe. Now, you that believe, is it hard for you to believe? No. No, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Yes, but I believe. What could take that from you? What? I didn't earn it. I didn't even give it to myself. God gave me that. God gave me that faith. Nothing can remove us from Christ. David said, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. You know, if you go to Mount Zion today, guess what? You'll see it. They removed all the buildings. They may remove all the tabernacle. They destroyed all that. Mount Zion is still right there. Who's going to take that away? No one. Who's going to take you away from Christ? No one. God put you in Christ. But of God are you in Christ Jesus. Now then, you that are in Christ Jesus, I want you to know what kind of blessings you have in Christ Jesus. Now you have all spiritual blessings, but there are four named here that are specifically yours. Specifically what God made Christ to be for you. Now, here is why all who are in union with Christ by the will and power of God cannot be removed. But of God are you in Christ by election and regeneration. But here's the reason you cannot be lost or moved from your union with Christ, because God made Christ to be all your salvation. All your salvation. These four things are a summation of all our salvation. Of all our salvation. Here's four things in this text you've been blessed with. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Behold now that Jesus Christ, in whom God has placed us, He is the eternal Son of God, eternally righteous and holy. Yet God, in agreement and a covenant, made Him to be surety, so that whatever Christ was, He did it for you. When Christ became a man into this world, did He gain wisdom? He knew everything. He was wise. But yet, for your sakes, He learned obedience. For your sakes. Not for His. For your sakes. Jesus Christ came into the world as a man, as a servant, and emptied Himself of all His rights as deity. He is God, very God. Yet when He became a man, He subjected Himself completely to God. When Satan tempted Him to eat the bread, He could have made the bread out of stones, but He refused because He must have trusted God for everything. He did this because He was representing us before God. He was honoring God's law by His obedience. And the greatest act of His love and obedience was His sacrifice for our sins. Scripture says that He was made sin for us. Why was He made sin? For us. Who knew no sin? He knew no sin. That you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Christ, our representative, having accomplished our salvation, He is made of God what? Our wisdom. By wisdom, man could never know God. By earthly wisdom. What is the wisdom that all men by nature lack? Here it is. How God could be just and justify the ungodly. That question eludes every religion. Because every religion must abase God in order for man to earn His acceptance. So they can't answer that question. The only one who could answer that question is someone who understands it is by a representative man. Do you know that? Do you know you are saved completely and totally by the work of another? That I'm accepted with God based solely on the work of another. This is what Christ is to us. He is wisdom. You have wisdom that no man could ever come up with. Christ is the wisdom of God, isn't He? As to how God can be just and still justify the ungodly. Second, Christ has made unto us righteousness. Wisdom and righteousness. When the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see, first thing we see is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Isn't that the first thing you saw? That in myself is no righteousness. Yet, by the grace of God, what do we see in Christ? We see that Christ, by His obedience, is all my righteousness. Consider that if it was 99.99999% righteousness of Christ, and 0.00000001% yours, you'd go to hell. Why? We don't have any. It would be lacking. We would be lacking the total righteousness of God. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, he says that, but now the righteousness of God without the law, without our works, without our obedience, is manifest. Witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It is though Christ Himself sewed the garment of righteousness with His own hands and gives it to you who believe. Unto all and upon all them that believe. What kind of righteousness? The righteousness of God. God made Him to be all our righteousness. Sanctification. Christ is all our sanctification. This word is holiness. That is, Jesus Christ was appointed of God to be all my holiness. Now, righteousness has to do with active and passive obedience. But holiness is something separate. It has to do with nature. Holiness has to do with the nature. Surely someone who is holy does righteousness. But listen, what God does for us is He gives us a holy nature. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says this, put on the new man. What is He talking about? He's talking about that new nature. Remember, every believer is born with a sin nature, but when God gives us, we're born again, we have a new nature. Paul says, put on the new nature. Let me tell you about this new nature. Which is after God is created. Wasn't there before, was it? It's created. After God in true, what? Holiness. Joseph Hart wrote that hymn, with His holy garments on, I'm as holy as the Holy One. Why? Because if you're not, you won't be accepted. He made us, Christ is made all, listen, all our sanctification. Again, when I say Christ is all your righteousness, how much part of that is yours? How much would you claim should be your righteousness? And yet when we come to sanctification, people say, well, you know, Christ is my sanctification, but I have to sanctify myself. Well, you wouldn't say that about righteousness, would you? You wouldn't say that about your redemption, would you, or your wisdom? Why would you dare say it about your sanctification? No, Christ is all my sanctification. He's all of it. Just as much as He's my righteousness and redemption, He is all my sanctification. Why? God made Him so. And Christ is all my redemption. Redemption has to do with buying back those that have sold themselves into slavery. Isn't that what we did? We sold ourselves into sin. What Paul says, sold under sin. What Christ had to do, He had to buy us back. What was the cost? It was His own blood. He has redeemed us with His own blood. God, having put us in Christ, He made Jesus to come and redeem us with His blood. Now listen, I know your sin troubles you as it does me. God gave us a new nature, but He didn't destroy the old one. So when sin, no matter how black we sin, no matter how black it is, no matter how deep the stain of guilt and the vileness of our sins, listen, God hath made Christ to be all your redemption. He said this, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions as a thick cloud. God hath pardoned us because payment has been received. Payment for all your sins. So then, why does God choose the preaching of this gospel? Simply this, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Remember, who put you in Christ? God put you in Christ. When Christ came, who is all your salvation? Christ saved you. He is your wisdom, your righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. When you were called and that vital union with Christ was given to you, was that by you or of God? And this tonight, you that believe, you're still here. Why are you still here? Why do you still believe? Peter says, because you are kept by the power of God. So how much glory belongs to us? Why were you saved and not someone else? Why do you believe and millions perish? But of God am I in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is the message God uses to save His people. The most man-abasing, God-exalting gospel. And you that are in Christ, you, what can you say but praise God? Thank God that I'm safe. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give thanks. Thank You for taking such unworthy nobody and putting us in Christ. Thank You for sending Him to be all our salvation. Thank You for calling us and giving us faith to believe. Thank You for keeping us so that we will not be removed from Your love. I pray that You'd bless Your people with this, that You'd even call sinners now to believe. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.